Tonight's reading is from Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 to 16, which can be found on page 657 of the Church Bibles. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. In the paths of the wicked are snares and pitfalls, but those who would preserve their life stay far from them. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Drive out the mocker, and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. One who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but he frustrates the words of the unfaithful. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square." The mouth of an adulterous woman is a deep pit. A man who is under the Lord's wrath falls into it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. One who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and one who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. This is God's word.
Well, thank you very much indeed for your welcome to us today. It's been very good to be here and to see how the Lord is blessing you. And drawing other people to come and join a church which is growing in love and growing in numbers and growing in maturity. So thank you. It's nice to be here. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will please open your word to us so that we will see where we are at. Know where you're at and know how to move from where we are to where you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been given this title, The Pressures of Life, Generosity. I had a little bit of a struggle with the title. I'm sure it is a good title and it fits very well with the rest of your series, but to be honest, I've rarely found generosity to be a major problem in my life. I've never sort of lain awake thinking, oh, how can I give all my money away? I've got to do it by 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. It may be that I've been concerned about, well, have I got enough money? Or I've got a little bit, should I save it or spend it or invest it or give it? I might have had dilemmas about, well, I've got a bit of money and I need something. Is it the right thing to spend the money on? But the idea of struggling over, I've just got to be generous, it is a pressure on me. Now, maybe other people would like to put the pressure on me. There are lots of, you go up and down high streets and there are lots of people rattling cans and lots of chuggers wanting to sign you up for all sorts of things and wanting you to be generous. And through the mailbox, there's all sorts of things, Christian and secular, all wanting you to give and give and give. The passage which we're looking at tonight, and please, if... do keep that passage open in front of you. Proverbs 22. I think it's going to be very helpful. In fact, I found it very helpful because in one sense it doesn't tell you, exhort the glories of generosity. But it tells you what is going on if you're not generous. What's going on in your heart if you're not generous? And generally speaking, I think that if you're not doing what you should, it's not because you're just not doing it, it's because in your heart you don't want to do it. Is that right? So anyway, I think what this passage will help us to do is to look at some of the things going on in our hearts. As you know, Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings which often come true, not always, not mechanically, but generally many hands make light work, except in the kitchen where many cooks boil the broth. So you can see that Proverbs, they tend to have a specific application, and they're just generally helpful. The Proverbs in the Bible are a collection of wise observations, enlightened by God to help God's people to navigate through life. And Solomon collected them. And you probably know there's a series of divisions in the book of Proverbs, and in this second division, all of them are written by Solomon himself. And he pens them for our... Well, he didn't know that we were here, did he, when he wrote them? But God did. And that's the amazing thing about the Bible. You say, well, this was written 3,000 years ago. But do you know, when they were written, God had me and you in mind. So just listen to them as though the Lord is speaking straight to you, because actually, he is. Solomon was a very wealthy man. Very wealthy indeed. Not because he set out to be wealthy, but because he was humble-spirited. He had a horrendous job to do, taking on the kingdom. And in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7, he's talking to God. He says this, "Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people that you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this people, this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So the Lord said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience, then I will give you a long life." Solomon's story is, of course, a bittersweet story, because he started off so well and he finished so badly. Which is one of the reasons why it's good to read these Proverbs in his "he was doing really well" phase, so that we finish well as well. His wealth came as people honored what God had put into his heart. I'm just going now from 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23. "King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put into his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, spices, horses, and mules." Wow. Here was a guy who never set out to be rich, yet the Lord gave him everything. And yet in our society, we set out to get as much as we can. That's just a part of our culture. It's the sort of air we breathe. You go to school in order to pass exams, in order to go to somewhere else to get a good qualification, in order to get a good job, in order to get a lot of money, in order to be very happy, and then die. They don't say that bit, of course, in the educational manuals. Now, the second division of Solomon's Proverbs ends with this chapter 22, verses 1 to 16. So verse 16 is the last of this collection of Solomon's. And it's very interesting that verse 16 says, "He who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth or his own wealth, and the one who gives gifts to the rich both come to poverty." But Solomon was not oppressing the poor, and he didn't need to give gifts to the rich. He understood what it was to receive from the Lord with a humble heart. His wealth came as people honoured what God had put into his heart. Now, although most of these proverbs, or many of them, in this second division, that's chapter 10, verse 1 to 22, verse 16, were largely about relationships, these last 16 verses are actually full of money. And I'm just going to pick out seven. I'm going to pick out seven to reflect something of what Solomon had understood about the way you handle money and the attitude of heart that you have when money is around the place. God is a generous God. I am amazed. Have you watched Blue Planet? Blue Planet 2. Isn't it astonishing? And you think, why does God put so many fish in the sea? You may say to be eaten by whales or sharks or whatever eats them. But after all these other animals have had their fill, there's still loads of animals in the sea. And after we've done all our trawling up and down, there's still actually a lot of fish in the sea. Why does God show such generosity? Is it just that he has a sort of, well, I'd better be generous because there's going to be a lot of wastage, and so after the wastage, then there'll be enough? God is just generous because he is generous. He does generosity not in order to achieve anything, but because he is generous, although that does achieve a lot. My mind turns, and I'm going to, if you don't mind, before I get into my passage, I know that I shouldn't be waggling on the tee for quite so long, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. This is in connection with Paul speaking to the Corinthians, saying, look, you need to be generous in your giving. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which is page 1164, verses 6 to 8. Remember this, he says. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful or generous giver. And God, this is verse 8, this is astonishing, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What a load of superlatives. Isn't that wonderful? God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up freely for us all, how will he then, along with him, not freely give us all things? And that really is the clue. You see, God gives freely. Does God ever ask you to pay for what he gives you? You go out in the morning, you see the sunshine, you say, oh, this is nice sunshine. And God says, that'll be £2.50. You go into your allotment or into your garden and you dig up whatever grows in there and you eat it, whatever it is. Do you say, right, God, I'm sorry. It's a cucumber, so that's probably 89p. Now, God doesn't expect. You see, God is a free giver. And when we dissociate what we have and money from the concept of free giving, which comes from God to us in order that we shall give, freely we have received, freely give. When we interrupt that, all sorts of things just go wrong. Is there enough food in the world to feed everybody? Yes or no? Yes. So why are so many hungry? Because people interrupt the freely you have received, freely give cycle. Right, Proverbs 22. Going to try to be disciplined in this. I'm going to go from verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, 7, 9, and 16. You don't have to remember that. I'll take you through it. Number 1, verse 1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Do you know, proper joy is not in what we have or the power that we wield, but the love in which we are held. Proper joy is not in the power that we wield or what we possess, but in the love in which we are held. We are not the sum or the product of what we have. We are loved by God, and he gives to us graciously. To be loved by God and family and friends is far better than having a great pile of money in the bank or a great pile of bricks and mortar in a garden. But do you know, many people sacrifice the love they could receive from God and family and friends on the altar of getting more for themselves. Think about it. I had a friend, and he always left work late. This was when I was working up in the city. He always left work late. He always went to the pub on his way home and stayed there until the children were in bed. He then went home, had his meal, fell asleep in front of the television, started the whole procedure again the following day. I said, "Why do you work so hard?" He said, "It's so important to get a lot more money, because we're going to really need the money for the children's education." Of course, he was never there to educate his children. So many sacrifice the love of God, family, and friends on the altar of getting more. I mean, if we actually say, "I haven't got enough," what we're actually saying is, whose fault is it? Well, it's mine. I'm not working hard enough. Do we say, "God, you have given to me so much. Help me to work as hard as I can. And please enable me to give freely because you have given to me." A good name is more desirable than great riches, verse 1. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Once getting more gets in the way of receiving love from God, family, and friends, we got it wrong. And by the way, generosity is the antidote for that. We give away what we have, and we're glad of what God has given to us. Astonishingly, we will find satisfaction. You may say, "But surely, Paul, I can't give away everything, because if I give away everything, then I haven't got everything." No, I'm not saying give away everything. I'm just saying, just accept that what you've got is freely given by God. You're just a trustee. You're holding it in trust for God. You're holding it in trust for God in order that God can then say, "Okay, out of your trust fund, I want you to do this, that, and the other." It may be that he wants you to have a great big pile of bricks in the middle of a garden so that you can use that pile of bricks in order to serve him and honor him in some way or other. No problem about that. But if you want it for yourself, you stop the freely give, freely receive, freely give cycle. Number 2, rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Imagine somebody very poor. Imagine somebody very rich. The queen, is she any better than the homeless person? She's probably more comfortable, probably more respected and better known. Is she any better? She is a wonderful lady. I don't want to take any honor away from her at all. But I also want to say that that homeless person is made in the image of God. God has given him his life. And God has amazingly seen that homeless person through 5 years of being on the streets, and they're still alive. Isn't that amazing? Riches do not make us better. Poverty does not make us less valuable to God. I'm going to make a strong statement. We blaspheme God if we think that it does. If we think that somehow having more makes us better in the eyes of God, we blaspheme God. For he says, I have given to you all that you have. And if we look down on a homeless person who has nothing, then we say, the person who is made in the image of God has no value. And that is a blasphemy. Verse 3. Can you see where I'm going on this? And can you see how perilously close some of our attitudes get to this? The prudent see danger and take refuge. The simple keep going and pay the penalty. I understand that the Hebrew really means pay the fine. Parking. If you park wisely, according to the parking regulations, it is unlikely you will pay a fine. If you park unwisely, thinking that, well, the parking chappie doesn't often come round here, it will just happen to be that day when he comes, won't it? Just works out that way. You see, the imprudent pay for their arrogance. They may have got a lot of money, but they will be paying it out. It'll be wasted if they arrogantly think, I can do what I like. We've seen quite enough of those corporate pieces of news, haven't we, in the news recently. People who say, oh, I can get rid of this company, it doesn't matter about the pension fund. Park wisely or pay the fine. Think of consequences. You see, the person who is grabbing things for himself or herself does not tend to think of consequences. The person who can detach themselves a little bit and say, look, let me just work this out objectively. They think about the consequences. Do you know, many do not ask God who sees beyond what we can see. Now, it's quite right that we should have a prudent understanding of things, but there are often times we don't actually quite know what is right or wrong. I remember somebody saying to me on one occasion, well, rightly or wrongly, I've decided. And in my mind, I thought, yep, I know the answer to the question. It was wrongly. Because if you don't know if it was right, it was wrong. Why not ask God? I love this little quote in James chapter 4. I just find it generally helpful. James chapter 4, 13 to 17. Listen to this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, and there's a word coming up that we've used before in this message so far, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. Are we getting the idea now that arrogance is very much tied up with non-generosity? And yet, the person who is willing to be humble is also the person who is willing to give. But the person who is willing to give is the person who is honored by God, and God will give to them. You're starting to pick up some of the idea. You see, be prudent, read the parking signs, but if you have an idea, don't just say rightly or wrongly, I'm going to do this. Say, dear Lord, is this what I should do? Verse 4. You see, we're back on the same theme again. You see, there is a link between humility and having all that we need to give away. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. To submit to the Lord is worship. God blesses the humble and resists the proud. You could almost sort of take this message out of the book of James. That's James 4, verse 6. But what about those people who feign humility in order to gain prosperity? You see, the Lord sees beyond what we do because he sees our motives. And if we feign humility to gain prosperity, that too is blasphemy. I regret that there are some who would teach that God wants you to be rich and happy and that is his favor upon you and therefore you must do whatever you can to get rich and when the riches come, this is because God is blessing you. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says God gives what he chooses to humble people and he resists proud and arrogant people. That's verse 4. I'm going to hop on to verse 7. I'm sure some of you would like me to stay on verse 6, but I'm going to ignore that. Just for the moment, you can read that and exposit it at your leisure to yourselves. The rich rule over the poor, verse 7, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Now, of course, we live in an economy which is driven by borrowing money. It may be that at least one or two of us, if not most of us, have got a mortgage. It's a French word, you probably know. Mortgage, death grip. It works well here, isn't it? The rich rule over the poor, the borrower is the slave to the lender. You've got a mortgage. The mortgage company has got their hands around the neck of your house. Does this mean we should never ever borrow? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean we should never borrow to invest? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that if we have a desire to get power, then God says, I'm the Almighty, not you. When the rich use their wealth to control the poor for their own ends, they sell their own souls. When the poor think that they will escape poverty by borrowing, they sell their own souls. You may say, but you know, this is the kind of economy we live in. We have to borrow. You know, we have credit cards where do I go to on this? If you have a credit card and you can't pay it off every month, ask the Lord what you should do with the credit card. Well, there are a number of things you can do with a credit card. And it is able, actually, most shredders will accept credit cards. Because if you allow debt in the hope of getting free of debt to rule your life, what will you have to give away? You won't even have the energy to give away your time and your service. Your love will shrivel up. You may say, Paul, you're being very, very harsh here. Let's go to verse 9. This will be much more cheering, won't it? The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. The word for generous here is an interesting word. It means the good eye, as opposed to the evil eye. In other words, the people who are looking out that they may do good. But of course, a lot of us, when we look at our money, we just sort of look at the bank statements. Do you do this online stuff? It's a complete nightmare, isn't it? Complete nightmare. Much rather have a piece of paper. Have you got a good eye when it comes to money? No. I don't mean, can you eye up a good bargain? There are some people who are bargain hunters amongst us, I know. Nothing wrong with a good bargain. But do you have a good eye for, oh, Lord, I could use my money there. This ministry could really be blessed. I could really spend my time. I could spend my energy. I could give some food. I could share some food with somebody. And when Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give, it was in the context of gospel ministry. We've received the gospel of the Lord Jesus freely. Are we not going to share it? The scripture says that he who hoards money puts it into a bag with holes. If we save money, if we break that freely receive, freely give cycle, then what happens? It goes into this bag with holes and the money just somehow disappears. But the truly generous person is somebody who is looking out for what God is looking out for. Where God says, I really want to bless this person or that ministry. I want to encourage this work of the gospel. I want to encourage this gospel worker. Now I'm going to look for my people. Who's got a good eye? Now it's fascinating. I was at a conference recently. John, one or two others were there, and it was fascinating. It was just fascinating. Good people, lovely people, and doing good work for the Lord. But you tried to tell them about something that they might be able to use maybe in their ministry. Do you know, it's just as though the shutters come down. Christians are brilliant sometimes. Well, I think all of it, not just the Christians, but most of us just get absorbed in what we're doing. The shutters come down. We just can't see anything else. Why not? Because, oh, well, you know, this is my ministry. This is what I'm doing. How about what God is doing? What does he want to get you involved in that you haven't already seen? This morning we were talking about open your eyes and look on the fields. Usually most of us really need to go to Specsavers. Sorry, that is not an ad. Because we can't see what's in front of us, and that is the purposes of God. You see, those who have got a good eye will see where God wants resources to be placed. And he'll touch your heart. Because generosity isn't what you do with a checkbook or with an online financial transfer. Generosity is what starts in the heart. Lord, I just want to give. You've been so kind to me. Help me to give. And this is often because we fail to worship and give thanks for what we have received that we can't see any point in passing any of it on. We think, well, you know, I've only got so much, and you know, once that's gone, then there isn't anything left, and so I've got to hang on to it. Brothers and sisters, it goes into a bag with holes in it. It all falls out through the holes. Because the Lord works on what I would like to call a dynamic cycle of giving and receiving. That's how he works. It's wonderful to hear this morning, I think. That the Lord has been very kind to this church, has stirred many people in the church to give and to provide for the needs of the church and the ministry. Isn't that wonderful? But you see, that didn't happen by bank transfer. It didn't happen by checkbooks. It happened by the Lord stirring the heart and saying, I want you to give. You see, generosity is something, it's a part of the heart of God. And as we soak ourselves in the Word, as we enjoy fellowship together, as we allow the Spirit of God to touch our consciences, then what will happen is the Lord will say, this is your part that you can do for me. Please give this. There was a treasurer in this church a few back, All the treasures we've had here have been absolutely marvellous. The present one is totally brilliant. And he said, as we were having a leadership meeting and we were talking about a project, and everybody agreed two things. Number one, we believed that it was the right thing to do. Number two, we hadn't got any money to do it. So we looked at the treasurer. Always good to have a treasurer on such occasions. And the treasurer says, we haven't got any money, so let's do it. Why? Because he also, in his heart, along with all the other leaders, said, this is what the Lord wants us to do. If the Lord wants us to do it, he'll provide for it. And he did. By the way, if you want to be generous, well, start again. You may not want to be generous, but we need to start to be learning generosity. It is a skill, a bit like riding a bike, and you have to learn sometimes, and this is generosity with stabilizers. Find somebody who is hungry and give them a meal. That's generosity with stabilizers. Nothing to do with bank transfers or checkbooks. Here's another bit. Find somebody who needs encouragement and encourage them. Has the Lord encouraged you? Encourage somebody else. Here's another bit of generosity with stabilizers. Somebody says, can you do something? You say, yes. And then say, what is it you want me to do? Why? Because if it's of the Lord, then he'll give the resources. He'll give the energy. He'll give the time. He'll provide all that for you so that you can give. God has given us an abundance to share, hasn't he? And if you don't believe it, watch Blue Planet 2 for the umpteenth time. Abundance is the big, big word of God. Generosity, big, big word of God. Who does he give it to? Us. What does he expect us to do with it? Pass it on. Let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. I know at least 2.5 people are taking notes, so you'll have got this now. Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. Here we go. Now, you wouldn't have thought that you would have got this in the Mosaic law, would you? Maybe it's just the way it's translated, but here's verse 7. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Which comes first, hard-hearted or tight-fisted? Tight-fisted comes first or hard-hearted? Hard-hearted comes first, then tight-fisted. You see, if there's going to be a change, we need the Lord to change our hearts, don't we? We need the Lord to soften our hearts, to be thankful to him for all that he has given, so that we can be open-handed. Here, have it. The last one. Don't know whether Solomon puts this in specially, right at the very end of his series in verse 16. One who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and one who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. Now don't forget that Proverbs are observations. Solomon had seen this, had seen the person who had oppressed the poor to increase his rich, his wealth. We were with a gentleman yesterday, who was telling us about somebody who was a driver in his country, and then he got into driving oil trucks, and then somehow he managed to take some of the oil away from the oil trucks, and then he managed to sell it on the black market, and then he became quite rich, and then he was eventually able to get whole huge oil tankers and siphon those off, and he became hugely rich. Wasn't that wonderful? He's in jail. I said to him, I said, what is the problem in your country? He said, well, there's a lot of poor and there are a lot of rich. I say, why are they so rich? He said, because they make the poor even poorer. You may say, well, that doesn't happen in this country. Well, it can do. Employers, be careful if you don't oppress your workers. Just in order to get those extra bonuses that you hope to get from your bosses. And have you ever been tempted to give gifts to the rich? There is a little word for that. It begins with B and ends in E. Have you got it? Bribe. You say, well, we don't do bribery in this country. Little sweeteners of one kind or another. Both come to poverty. So Solomon had seen it. He'd seen that using other people to get rich and powerful is a disaster in the making. Bribery to get patronage is evil. You may say, I thought this was a talk about generosity. Well, it is really. But I hope we've helped to sort of unpack a little bit some of the reasons why we're not generous. Number one is we're arrogant. We're self-centered. We're self-focused. We're not worshipping the God who freely gives. We're not being thankful. We're not being grateful. And we haven't got a good eye. We're not looking out. We're not seeing what God sees. We're not seeing the need that God sees and saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. Let me read again from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Question, do you believe it? Well, I suppose I must because it's in the Bible. No. Do you believe it practically? Do you believe that the God who has given you everything up until now, your life and your health and all the things around, do you believe that he is a God who continues to give? Well, if you believe that, you should decide what you should be giving. In your heart, not under compulsion, not because a chugger signs you up or somebody rattles a can under your nose. But because you say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? I'll do it as a thank offering to you. Generosity is the antidote. It may be that you're worried about possessions and money and pay and mortgage and debt. It may be it's just too much to bother about the poor and modern slavery and bribery and patronage. But how much pressure in life comes from keeping and getting what you have or fearing that it'll be lost or stolen or misused? Watching the stock market and the house market, wondering if you'll ever have enough for retirement, enough for the children. Will your health stand the strain? Generosity is God's answer. It's the antidote to all of that. Here's Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll be poured into your lap. Why? So that you can pass it on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're such a generous God. You've been so kind to us, particularly when we haven't deserved it. Lord, we haven't deserved anything that you've given to us at all. In fact, we've really deserved that you should take away everything and punish us. But we thank you that in Jesus Christ, the punishment was laid upon him. And in Jesus Christ, the righteousness has been laid upon us. And also with that righteousness of Christ, you have not withheld anything good that we have needed. So we pray that you help us to be generous, to be like you, to look out with a good eye, to see what you're seeing, to be your servants, your friends, really a part of your team, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.